I want to finish up this series on five things that every Christian needs to have for growth. I didn't invent this series. This came as a part of a curriculum many years ago when I was teaching university students and had 7 years of teaching them in the areas of discipleship and growth, and developed this idea of, if there were some essentials, what are the essentials that you need to know? And we talked about the importance of scripture and the importance of worship and the importance of service and the importance of prayer. And I don't think any of them could guess, because when I asked them, give me the five things, most of them got three. They got the idea of prayer and scripture and worship, but many of them never got service, and no one ever put stewardship down. And yet I'm convinced that the failure to understand stewardship and to be a steward will always prevent people from really growing in their faith. Let's read the scripture first and at least get the background from the God's word of where we're coming from, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8, by the way, probably my most favorite chapter in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 8. For many, many reasons. But this one is so practical, and its theology is so spot on that you cannot miss what he's talking about. And here's what he says. I'll pick up in verse 7. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Now, background-wise, I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. This is a speech given to the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land, into Israel. They have been wandering for 40 years, and Moses has brought them to the edge of the land. And in Deuteronomy, he is writing to them everything that they have experienced and learned in the course of those 40 years of wandering. So here he comes and he says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And then he begins to describe it, a land they've never seen. It'd be like, as a kid, moving my kids from one place to another and saying, we're going to go into this city, into this place, and this is the house we're going to live in, and they've never been there, so you describe it to them. He says, it's a land of brooks and brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out into the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And then he adds, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and you live in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. We've been talking about these five specific things. I called it rooted because I believe in these. I am not giving you a series of teachings based on something that is, you know, not essential. I believe these are absolute essential parts of growth. And that when we are deficient in any one, two, three, four, five, that is the extent of the limitation of our growth. We talked about prioritizing God's word, to read, to study, to obey it. We talked about worshiping God with both heart and mind. We talked about serving God and serving others. And we've just finished, Chris, talking about prayer and seeking God for relationship. And now I want to spend some time this morning on this area of stewardship, using God's gifts in God's way. Please, 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 don't give me your ear. Give God's word your ear, your mind, your heart. It's a part of our worship to think, to learn, to grow. I want to break off any guilt and any embarrassment or any thoughts of I'm not doing this right. It's all a process of our growing, and we're learning together. So we will learn together what God has to say about it. I will probably say some things that you may or may not disagree with, but that's okay. I'm only human. You are only responsible for what God says, not me. But I need help. Let me pray. Father, as I come before your people, this digital way of doing, and I can't see them, they can see me, but it's still really lousy in my standpoint. But still, it is not I, but you, by the power of your Spirit, that takes the word of God and applies it to our hearts. So, Lord, I commit myself to hear your word, to respond to it, to listen to the voice of your Spirit as you speak into my soul, into my heart, and to bless your people that together we might learn together and grow together for the sake of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We pray it. Amen. Amen. What is it that comes to mind to you when you think of the word stewardship? I remember many, many years ago, back in the 80s, when we were going to build the church that's on the corner, REFC. And we had lived in that congregational church for five, 6 years, and it had grown and mushroomed and blew out the walls, and we needed to have a building, and we bought that land, and we were going to build it. And there was some conversation I had with the deacons at that time. We didn't call them elders, but they were, you know, Sam Shookman, and I can't remember all the people that were on the deacon board at that time, but you know, we talked about a stewardship campaign. Because at that time, there were a lot of churches in the 80s, 70s and 80s that were being built. It was a mushroom of evangelicalism. And churches were being built by the dozens every week, practically, across America. And there were companies that were developed, primarily Christian companies, whose lone project or purpose was to raise money and fundraising. And they called it stewardship campaigns. And I thought at the time it was an odd word, because back when I was in college in the late 60s, all the way up to 1970, I was taking a degree in geography. And I've told you this before, but at that time I was planning on going on to become a forest ranger. I wanted to work for the Forestry Service, and I wanted to live outdoors with the bears and all the other stuff. Well, I ended up behind a desk for 50 years. So God has a sense of humor, but that's all right. I had studied in geography a particular word, and the word was called stewardship. And it was stewardship of the environment. Now that has evolved into something completely different and political, I would say, from back when it was then. But the idea behind it was developed by a Christian. Actually, if you want to know something really funny, I know this guy really, really well. He's at the University of Wisconsin, and I've talked with him dozens of times. And when I asked him, where did you get the idea of stewardship of the environment? He told me, he said, right out of the book of Leviticus. And here he was in the 1950s doing his dissertation and writing about the stewardship of the environment. And he was taking the word from the scriptures and using it. It was a great thing. And he is worldwide known. He travels all over the world talking about stewarding the environment. That's how I had learned stewardship. Stewardship and fundraising had been something I'd never thought about. But then I learned later on that companies often have a vision statement that they then ask their CEOs and their company managers to steward the vision of the company, to be stewards of the vision. And of course, so stewardship involves, in a certain sense, a leadership of doing something for something. And here is my biblical definition. Now, I don't mean by saying my biblical that you're going to find this definition in the scriptures. This is my interpretation of what the scripture means by stewardship. Stewardship is managing God's gifts, resources, or blessings according to God's way and for God's glory. Now, I don't know if this is someplace else. Maybe somebody else has got something very similar. There are lots of different kinds of ways in which stewardship has been defined. I just simply define it as managing God's gifts, resources, or blessings according to God's way for God's glory. So from our standpoint, why is stewardship, Elliot? I'll ask the question you're going to ask me. Elliot, why is stewardship such an important facet for growth? That's a really good question. And the answer is found in what the Bible says about stewardship. Let me start with two principles and then we'll do the practicals at the end. Number one, the first principle is that stewardship recognizes God as the owner of everything. The heart of stewardship goes all the way back to the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1. It was God who, at the end of 6 days, in the 6 days of creation, came to the point where he said, "Let us make man in our own image after our likeness." So here we are, human beings. We are beings. We are human beings. We are mankind. And we are made after the image of God. We are made after his likeness. And then he said, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, this is a great time to learn a couple of Hebrew words. This first one is redah. If you really want to say it Hebrew, like you got to come from the back of your throat, redah, like that, you know. But the word literally means to direct or to control or to rule over. The idea behind redah is that the creation was something that God gave to humankind and said, "You control this, direct this, rule over this, make decisions on behalf of all of this." Well, that's where the start is. We got to go one, two more verses to see it again. In 128, Genesis 128, it says God blessed them. Now that "bless them" means the man and the woman. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion," redah, "over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Well, the word subdue is a similar word to dominion, but slightly different. It's the Hebrew word chavash. It means to control. It means to keep it up, to sustain it. And the interesting thing about that is, as a Hebrew word, it's a great Hebrew word. You probably didn't realize that when your mom or dad or you were speaking to your kids and you were using Hebrew, when you'd say, "I'll put the kibosh to that." But you were. You're literally control it, stop it. I'm not going to let that take place. Stewardship is recognizing that every time I do something, anything, work, plant a tree, build a building, get her into a relationship, earn a job, et cetera, earn money in a job, et cetera. No matter what it is that I'm doing, I am entering into the blessings of God that require me to subdue and have dominion over everything that God gives me. What we recognize in stewardship is that you are entering into a partnership with God to keep it up, to involve yourself in what God is doing, and whatever he gives you personally, that's your dominion, that's your kedah, that's your kibosh to subdue it. That's your responsibility. Why? Because at the heart of stewardship comes this recognition. The psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The biggest failure of stewardship in the lives of Christians and is the failure to understand that we don't own anything. Oh, you say, "Well, Elliot, I own my home." I own my home. Well, I own a car. Yeah, I own a car too. I own all of these things. You own all those things too. But the back at the biblical basis of everything that I have received is that everything that I've been given has been given by God. You say, well, I made the decision to buy the house. Yes, you did. And I made the decision to buy the car. Yes, you did. My wife and I made the decision of the children we were going to have in terms of we wanted to have children. Yes, we did. But that is only a recognition that you made the decision. But what is the source of that decision? What is the source of the beginning of wisdom for our lives? The scripture says that the earth is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And everything in it. Everything in it. The world and all who live in it are the Lord's. And you know, in the beginning, I talked about these five things of growth as growth graces. In other words, when we do these things, when we practice the importance of scripture, when we worship, when we pray, when we serve God and serve other peoples, and now when we do stewardship, what we are doing is we are gathering, we are receiving the graces of God that are going to cause us to be further rooted and to be further growing in our grace. Biblically, stewardship means God, the owner, appoints his gifts, his blessings, his resources to us, and he entrusts to us what in actuality belongs to him. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, and if you haven't, you're not alone. There are a lot of people who've never thought about this. The unfortunate thing is that people find it, usually look at stewardship in a church standpoint is money raising. You know, oh, the pastor is going to preach on stewardship because he needs to raise money. That is a failure to understand the biblical principle of what stewardship is all about. It is not primarily about money raising. It involves money, yes, but that's only one segment of the whole thing. You think of it this way. Lana led worship this morning. Most of you know that when we were first here and our family was just developing, we had two kids at the time that we decided every once in a while, Linda, you and I need to get away from these kids, get out of this house, go someplace and just get alone and talk because we don't have any private time. Every parent understands it. So what do? You go out and you hire a babysitter. Lana was our kid's a babysitter for a number of years. You know what a babysitter is? A babysitter is a person who comes in to control, to keep track of, to sustain. That's right. The goal of a babysitter is that the kids are still alive when the parents come home. That's it. That's the main thing. And so she was our steward, the steward of our kids. Our church has some money stuck away in some mutual funds. Many of you have mutual funds. You have savings or things like that. Whether it's in a bank or in a mutual fund, somebody other than you, it's your money. You own it. But somebody else is controlling, sustaining, keeping it, subdue. Some of you have employers who give you a job and they say to you, here, I want you to take this truck and drive this truck to this particular place and do this when you get to this particular place and drive this truck back. I'll just use an example. What is that? That person owns that. You are a steward of that job. You get the idea behind it. Jesus once said this. The Lord said, who then is the faithful? Notice the adjectives. Who is the faithful and wise steward? And then he adds, whom his master will put in charge. In this case, it was his servants. He could have said, put in charge of his horses, put in charge of his chariots, put in charge of his land and his crops. He could have put anything in there. He said, in charge of the rest of the people who work for him. They give him their rations at the proper time. Now, that's just one verse. But I put the Greek word down below that. If you are good at guessing, you can guess the word oikonomos, oikonomos, oikonomos. Now, just stretch your mind. Just think. There's an English word that comes out of that. Oikonomos. Oikonomos. What's that English word? Yeah, you're right. The word is economy. This is where we get our word economy from. What is the economy? The economy is the steward of all the funds invested by all the people that live in a country, and it's handled and managed by, hopefully, faithful and wise stewards. Now, I know this, that for a lot of people, they want to make it about money, but it's not simply about money. I think biblical stewardship is about a lot of things. But before I look at all those things, I'm not going to look at all of them directly, but before we get into those, I want you to just notice what I wrote up there and what I said. Biblical stewardship, or biblically stewardship, is not ownership. In other words, if I have a right-minded thinking about the gifts, the resources, the everything I've received from God, you know, I'm 71 years. God has given me 71 years of life. Some of you are 65 or 48 or 52 or 21, or maybe somebody listening to my voice, you're 10 or 11 or 12 years old. If you are living your life as a steward, you recognize that even the days of your life, your time is from God. Your talents, your gifts, the things you're good at. We talked about that when we talked about serving. And if you did that little thing about what the compliments you received and the critiques or criticism you received, and you got some idea of what you're good at, what are the things that you do? You have resources, you have gifts. Everybody has a gift. We have money, we have treasure, we have a certain amount of things we've been given. It might be through our job, or it might be from other things too. We invest our money, or whatever the case may be. We have family, we have friends, we have a vocation, a job, a work. And we have a church, we have fellowship with one another, but none of that rightfully deserves the title my in front of it. Now, I do it all the time, you do it all the time. But the fact of the matter is, this is the oikonomos, this is the economy of what God owns. When God says, Elliot, your time is up, and we all know it. When God says your name and says your time is up, it's up, because we don't control how much time we have. What we control is the way we use our time. Okay, all of you know that have listened to me for any length of time at all, that my favorite movie, one of my favorite movies, Elliot, you use favorite all the time for everything. I'm sorry, I do. One of my favorite movies is the movie Shenandoah. Now, you got to be an old guy like me to remember Shenandoah, but some of you old people remember Jimmy Stewart was a farmer in the Shenandoah Valley. The Civil War was about to start, and it was the story of how his family was changed by the Civil War. But the opening part of that movie always grabbed me. The very first few minutes, they sat down to eat together, and Jimmy Stewart prayed. Now, I want you to listen again to that prayer, okay? I want you to see if you can catch what he's saying. I'd love to turn my volume up, but I can't turn it up anymore. But you can turn yours up. But listen to what he prays and listen to how he prays it.
Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We work dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
What happens when we forget or neglect stewardship? What happens? I'll come back to Jimmy Stewart a little bit later on. I love that. I love that because you know something? If we would be totally honest, that's us. We aren't quite so brazen. But, you know, his comment of, Lord, we got this land, we harvested, we dug this land up, cleared it, we planted it, plowed it, we harvested, we worked dog bone hard. I like that phrase, dog bone hard. That's a great Southern expression. But all the same, we thank you for it anyway. To me, that's hilarious. What happens, though, when we forget? Let me go back to Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to just give you three principles out of the passage for you to consider and to think about. He started off by talking about, Lord, you're bringing us into a good land, this land of water, fountains, springs, valleys, hills of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive trees and honey, and land you eat bread with, you lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, hills are copper. Eat and be full and bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given. And I just talked about it, but principle number one in stewardship is everything we have received is a gift from God. If you can just get that one down and think along the lines of that one, that will change the way that you grow in your faith, because you'll always have this sense of, God, you gave me this, this child, this farm, this car, this income, whatever this is, this education, this job. It'll always be a sense of awareness of, God, you gave me this. And then when something is taken away, you know, I used to say it all the time. I said it this last week. I got into the car, turned the ignition on. Linda had told me about it before, but this little sign comes up in the middle of the car, low tire. Well, I appreciate the fact that it's telling me it's got a low tire, but as I'm driving away to go to the filling station to get the air, figure out which tire is low, I am driving along. And you know what I'm saying? Lord, this isn't what I wanted to do. Your car has a low tire. Why? I don't understand this. No, he didn't tell me why it was. But that's the first part of this. Second part of this follows. He says this, take care, lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest when you eat and are full and have built good houses and live in them. Hey, listen, I love my house. I love where we live. Linda and I thank God almost every day for the privilege of living here. I'll bet you that almost all of you do the same thing. Now, those of you who are fixing your house up, like Katie and Tim have been doing, you have this love-hate relationship at times. I've been there. I've done that. But most of the time, it's like, You know, I'm really grateful, God, for the house you've given us, for the job you've given me, for the things you've given me. He says, so be careful, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built the good houses and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all you have is multiplied, then your heart gets lifted up, which means what? Pride. And you forget the Lord your God. You've heard the word before. But I believe with all my heart, the principle that I can share with you in number two about stewardship is this. Forgetting that all is from God leads to idolatry. That's right. Idolatry, he'll say it after the next one. He talks about other gods. In other words, you think the job or the house or the property or the boat or whatever you have, that's the thing that's the most important thing in the world. That's idolatry. He says, don't forget. You need to remember with worship and humility, everything we have is a gift from God. Thirdly, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You'll remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as this say, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods. You see the point? Well, what are the other gods? Anything that you put before God, anything that becomes, this is mine. It is mine. And God, you don't have this. This is mine. And you serve and you worship them. I solemnly warn you today, you shall surely perish. Now, you say, well, I haven't died, Elliot, but I've got this thing that's always been mine. But what I'm saying is this, what we gain will not last. You know, Jesus talked about, don't put your treasures in things that are moth and rust come in and destroy. Because he talked about, you cannot serve God and mammon. We'll get to that in a second. But if we will, whatever we have will not last if we do not make the choice of remembering with gratitude first, then service, and then generosity. The thing is this, and I'm not talking from Elliot Polnash's point of view. This is all based on what the scripture said. You cannot serve God and money, Jesus said. In other words, are there two options? Can I have God as my God first and also have this other thing first? No. One is first, the other second. And what Deuteronomy is saying, listen, stewards don't forget. We remember who is first, and we never set aside the needs for gratefulness, for worship, for service, et cetera, et cetera. What does Paul say about the inherent sinful nature of human beings? Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to them. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, two principles that are biblically rooted in stewardship. If you think that I've made these up and you don't agree with me, well, then you study those passages and you come up with what you think stewardship is. But the point I'm making about stewardship is simple. Number one, God owns everything and he gives things to me to manage and to be a steward of. Elliot, this is yours to control. This is yours to steward. This is yours to manage. This is yours to protect your role in the things that God has given me. That can include my marriage, my family, my income, my wealth, I should say, my home, all the treasures God has given me, everything that he's given me, blessing, my gifts, etc. But it's all from God. And what I receive from God is a gift, for which I'm always to be thankful for. And then what Jesus said about the wise and faithful steward, I steward wisely and faithfully. Let me just finish with this, some practicals. If this is true, Elliot, if you're right on, well, what does it mean? I can't cover everything, so I'm going to cover three that I think are really important and practical things in our lives. If God has given us everything, then among the many things specifically I am to control and to manage, there are three: time, talents, and treasure. Now, what I mean by them is this. Time is a matter of understanding that God has given me days to live upon the earth, and every day is a day in which I can use for either God's purposes or mine. And Paul, writing the Ephesians, says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think I'll try to make this as practical as possible. I've taught this to students for 25 years now, because they're just beginning to become into adulthood and take responsibility for being adults. And so I know many of you know these things already. So bear with me, because especially for young adults, and by that I mean anybody under the age of 35, it's something for you to remember and to think about. If there's two extremes in relationship to what I think about the use of time, the best use of time, they're opposite extremes. One of them is wasting time. Here's where, do not get offended. Please bear with me. Yes, I am 71 years of age. Yes, I have lived through a lot of stuff that I think is not worth it. A waste of time is procrastination. A waste of time is laziness, just not getting at it. I didn't grow up that way, and I learned as a Christian that those things will trip you up. That's one extreme, is to waste your time. Go look at a YouTube video. Spend 5 hours on YouTube on videos, that's a waste of time. I could go on and on. The digital world we live in is really a time sucker. It will suck time away from you, because you know what happens? I know it, because it happens to me. All of a sudden you looked up and you say, wow, an hour and a half has gone by. What have I done? I sit and watch this video, watch this person, watch that thing. Okay. If it pertains to something you feel like you really want to learn or do, it's not a waste of time. But it's a waste of time if what you're doing is turning around saying, God, was that the way you wanted me to use my time? And the answer is no. Okay, that's one, wasting time. I think equally unwise use of time is workaholism. Workaholism. Workaholics are people who do not know how to stop working and do not know how to rest and how to go and give God time. Yes, I know we don't use Sabbath because of the word Sabbath, meaning sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. Many, many Christians in the past have used Sabbath to describe Sunday as a day of worship. And I remember that was the way it was early on. But we all know that this is a church service in the morning Sunday. We're done in about 10, 15 minutes, and then we're not going to have anything the rest of the day. So I'm still got this whole day free. But I still believe that God created us in his image. And on the sixth day, he created the man and woman. And he told them, I want you to rest on the seventh. Now, your seventh day may be a Friday. It may be a Monday. Mine was always something other than a Sunday. But we were meant to not be workaholics and therefore to take time. Everybody has times when you have to do something and it spills over. I'm not criticizing that. But let's be careful that we don't use it as an excuse. Stewardship of time. Number two, I'll very shortly, because we talked about most of this when we talked about service, a stewardship of talents. God has given you a gift. He's given you something, and as Jesus said, he has entrusted to them his property. Okay, something of what God has, he's been given to you. You might say, well, it's my business. It's my job. It's the thing that I do in helping this person or the way I like to do this or that or et cetera. I don't know. You have something. And Jesus called it a talent. And what he said was he gave one 5 talents and another 2 and another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. Now, you know the story as well as I do. He came back and discovered that the person with the 5 talents had multiplied it, the person with the 2 had multiplied it, and the one with the 1 had buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And it was that particular point that Jesus looked and said, you failed in using the gifts that I've given you. Now, this isn't about salvation and judgment in relationship to condemnation. It's about whether or not we receive the rewards of the things that God has given us and the end. I remember this. This so impressed me. I hadn't thought a lot about this, but about 25 years ago, this guy came to our church, big, tall, Scandinavian, blonde-haired, 6'6", you know, big guy. Could have been a tackle for UW, but he was already 30 years old or 35 years old, and he was working for a business as an accountant. And one day he asked me if I wanted to have lunch with him. And I said, sure, let's go and have lunch. And I sat down and I looked at him. I said, Dave, I said, I don't think I've ever met personally an accountant. And I don't, at that time, I don't think I'd ever met an accountant. And in the back of my mind, you know what I was thinking? Why would anybody want to be an accountant? I couldn't imagine anything more dismal than to be looking at numbers. So I'm sorry, Lori. I couldn't think of anything more dismal than to be staring at numbers and doing that all day long. And he looked at me and he said, God gave me the gift of math. And you know something? I love my job. I love what I do. I get to go to work every day and do the very thing that God has gifted me to do. An accountant. I never forgot that, because that's the heart of a good steward, stewardship of talents. Last of all, don't hang up. By the way, I can hear every time somebody hangs up. So don't hang up. Not done. One more. Stewardship of treasure. I hope you realize it's not just about money, but money does enter into it. You talked about when you have gotten your silver and your gold and all that, then your heart's lifted up and you forget. So we recognize that it's a part of our life. Jimmy Stewart, we work these fields, we planted the crop, we harvest a crop, we work dog bone hard just the same. We thank you, Lord. That is the expression of most Christians. Most Christians do not think that their money is God's money, and they don't behave that way. Now, some do. I've met them. I've talked to them, and they believe that with all their heart. I know that. And one of them is my friend Ray. nobody has ever expressed to me the way that he believes about money as belonging to God as Ray did. And he has lived it. And I say that because that, you cannot believe the way in which he has lived and blessed people, churches with his money. Stewarding of treasure. Okay, the dreaded word, you know, the dreaded word. Hey, I'm 6 weeks from retiring. I can finally use it. Tithing. Oh, not tithing, Elliot. Don't talk about tithing. All right, I'm not going to say you owe 10% to God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in the Bible, a biblical principle was that he gave the children of Israel a way to look at what they've received in a very equal way. If a person was making nothing, they were to give 10% of nothing. If they were making zillions, they were to give 10% of zillions. If that guy had 10,000 sheep, he was supposed to give 10% of them to the Lord. If that guy had 10 sheep, he was supposed to give that one to the Lord. So it was a very even-handed way of looking. Now, the reason why tithing doesn't necessarily work today, because we don't have a storehouse. Not as in the sense they had the temple. So everything was brought into the temple. And that was the purpose behind that. But you know something? Just because we don't have a particular spot, does not mean that God is unable money. We treat our money as if God, you don't have any right to any of this. I pray God for what to do with my money. Now, I don't know if I just went offline or like it's still going. I'm going to go face to face to see if it's working. Huh. Are you there? All right. So I'm done. I personally practice tithing. I believe in it because I believe that it's a good way to remind me personally so I don't forget. You say, to the church? No. Missionaries, Christian organizations, schools, people who I have supported for years for various reasons. I'm not fundraising here, and I'm not advocating that you need to give all of your money to New Life Fellowship or that you need to do what I do. What I am saying is that at some point, if you and I are going to grow in our faith, we recognize that if God is the owner of everything, that includes my money. And what I do with it matters. So now that I can see you, Lori, I apologize for making a joke about an accountant, but whatever the case, our lives matter. The scripture has to be in our lives. It's got to be a fundamental part of who we are. Prayer has to be a fundamental part of our relationship with God. Worship. I'm not saying going through the motion. Worship has to be fundamental. Serving God and serving others is a fundamental part of growth. And stewardship is also a fundamental part of our growth too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for listening ears, for pondering hearts, for friends who are willing to enter into discomfort zones at times. Now, for some people, this might not be uncomfortable at all. They already knew this. They already have done this. And for others, it might be that it's a brand new thing, and they're not quite sure how to make sense of all of it. Well, your word reminds us that what we can do is go back and study and learn for ourselves. So I am not infallible, but your word is. And if I have somehow stretched the truth of your word, then make them forget it. And if I have somehow touched on the truth of them, then by the power of your spirit, and put it deeply into our hearts and let us ponder it and think about it. Lord, I want them to grow. I want us to grow. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.